Hosea chapter 12. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob. According to his ways, according to his deeds, he will recompense him. He took his brother by the feet, by the heel, in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. So you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. A cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. And Ephraim said, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. But I am the Lord your God. Ever since the land of Egypt, I will again make you dwell in tents, as in the days of the appointed feast. I have also spoken by the prophets and have multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Now, here ends the reading of God's word. And you may be seated. Well, Hosea, we're coming, towards the end of Hosea. And, you know, the nice thing when you're studying Hosea is you really have to work with this book. And you have to really, dig in and kind of understand what is going on in all of these chapters. So, there's two parts of the book of Hosea, and we like to review these every time so you can kind of have the gist and the overview. So you have the first half of Hosea, and that's, chapters 1 through 3, and that's about his wife and his family, and it's the most well-known story, about Hosea. It's the most exciting parts to read in the book. It's about his wife who leaves him, and then he goes after her, and he reconciles with her. Well, then you have, in chapters 4 through 14, the rest of the book, there's two sections. And this first section, which we finished last week, is like 4 through 11. And it's about, it's a collection of warnings to Israel because they're being unfaithful. And then in chapters 12 through 14, Hosea lifts out of Israel's history three major events. And there was one we're looking at this morning. It has to do with the person Jacob. And then he's going to talk about the wilderness warnings. This is in chapter 11. And then he's going to talk about King Saul. And in each one of these cases, he's talking to Israel, and he lifts out these examples from their history. And he says, now, look, look what's happened here. He just keeps reviewing with Israel that they always have this wandering heart. All right, so when we come to Jacob this morning, because that's what chapter 12 is all about, we're going to ask three questions. Now, this is not really great homiletics. Now, that's called the science of preaching, homiletics, how you preach. When you do these questions, typically you're supposed to make statements, but I'm not doing that. So this is kind of more of a teaching that I'm going to do on this. And the three questions are, because they're begged to be asked, is that who is Jacob? That's one. Number two, why is he so important to us? And then number three, what difference does it make? So who he is, why he's important, and then what difference does it make to us? Now, when you think of Jacob, some of the greatest Old Testament stories are connected to Jacob. Genesis spends a lot of time about Jacob, chapter 25 through 35. It's all about Jacob. For example, you have Jacob, when their dad is dying, he tricks his dad while he's dying on his deathbed. Jacob tricks his dad into thinking that Jacob is his twin brother, Esau, and so he gets the blessing instead of his twin brother. Now, this doesn't go well, so he has to flee home, and he does. And so when he flees home, he ends up in this town, or this place that eventually he calls Bethel, and Jacob goes to sleep that night, and he has a dream, about a ladder or a ramp that goes up into heaven, and there's all this traffic that's going up and down, angels, and that, it's called Jacob's ladder. So that happens, he falls asleep. So then there's a time that he gets married to the love of his life, Rachel, but there's a problem. He marries Rachel, or he thinks he's marrying Rachel, and they have this big, it must have been some reception, because he thinks it's Rachel, and he goes in to who he thinks it's Rachel, and he wakes up in the morning, and it's Rachel's sister that he has married. And how do you make that mistake at all? I don't know. But he does, so the reception had to be something. And so it's kind of like the tables get turned on him. You know, he gets tricked now, you know, by his Uncle Laban. And so when he goes back, you know, and the whole, kind of like the whole thrust of Jacob's life is getting back, you know, and he wants to get back to where he once belonged. And that's Canaan. So he goes back, and right before he gets back, he gets to this river Jabbok, and he, you know, he sends his family and livestock and all this across, you know, because he's fearful. He's going to meet up with that brother that he tricked out of his birthright and took his blessing. And it's just going to be unpleasant, really unpleasant. So he sends everybody on ahead of him. And then he has this encounter with this angel all night long. He wrestles, physically wrestles with him all night long. And, you know, you see this theme. It's like, you know, he falls asleep. He has this, you know, dream about, you know, angels going up and down a ramp. He falls asleep. He marries the wrong woman. And then, you know, and then now he's wrestling with someone. You know, it's like, don't ever go to sleep. You know, nothing good happens while he sleeps. So now we're going to look at Jacob this morning. And, you know, his name in Hebrew is Yaakov. And it means to grasp at the heel. You know, he's, because when he was born, there's twins, you know. And he's holding on to the heel of his twin brother, Esau, you know, right out of the womb, he's holding on. And so that's what it means, to grasp at the heel. And so that term, Yaakov, you know, you come up from behind, you know, it has that, it means to deceive, you know, to, you know, be stealthy. So we're going to look at his life and how, what Hosea does is he lifts out these events from Jacob's life, and he's going to talk to Israel about this. And it's pretty fascinating because basically what Hosea is saying is that in Jacob's life, and this is going to be true for us too, Jacob became a changed man. Before he got back home, he was a changed man. And it's pretty amazing too. And he lifts out three episodes from his life about how Jacob was transformed. And he says to Israel, he says it in verse 6, he says, now I want you to return to God. You see, your father, Jacob, he was a changed man, and that's what I want for you. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. So first of all, who is Jacob? All right, so Jacob, he's the grandson of Abraham. And his father was Isaac. Jacob's father was Isaac. And he had a twin brother named Esau. Now, Jacob also became father to 12 kids. And these 12 kids, they all became the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's how you got the nation Israel. So Jacob is a very prominent figure in the historical accounts in Genesis. And so, you know, that's the first book of the Bible. It's chapters 25 through 35. You read all about Jacob and the sequence of stories about him. And then in chapters 37 through 50, the Bible, you know, focuses in on one of Jacob's youngest sons, his second youngest son, Joseph. And he's a key figure too. So Jacob's storyline, it's all about getting back. And when I was thinking about this, you know, I'm really thinking about the Beatles tune, Get Back. It's really the whole theme song of Jacob's life, get back to where you once belonged. And that's what he did. He tried to get back. So why did he have to leave? Why did he have to leave his home at Canaan in the first place? Well, because he was a swindler. He was a cheat. He was a liar. And so he, you know, even when his dad is dying, you'd think, you know, I would hope that my kids would have sympathy when I was dying on my bed. And they hate when I pull that stuff. It's like, well, you don't know if you'll ever see me again. You know, I said, Dad, don't say that, you know. And well, here's Jacob, and his dad is dying, but, you know, one last opportunity to do dad in, and so he does, and he rouses his brother's anger, and he has to leave home. He tricks him out of his birthright, you know. So after a long residence away, and Jacob, he gets married, and in fact, he's away for 20 years because he got tricked. He marries, you know, ends up marrying Leah, the sister of Rachel, and because, you know, the older sister always gets married first. So then he has to marry Leah first, then he gets Rachel. All right, and then he stays another 6 years, and then so he's like been gone for 20 years before he starts coming back. And so Hosea pulls out three episodes from Jacob's life. He's going to talk about, first of all, that birth. All right, and you see these too. If, like if you look at chapter 12 here, and this is pretty amazing because Hosea does it in just a breath of like a couple of words. You know, he says in verse 3, he took his brother by the heel. Okay, that's the birth. And then, he struggled with God. You know, that's kind of like his lifelong story. And then verse 4, he struggled with the angel. And then it says, and he found him in Bethel. Okay, those are the three events, you know, all in like one breath. So you think of these events with Jacob's life, and I thought about this, and I thought, okay, I'm going to mention a name you think of, what event you think of when I say this name. You come up with the event, okay? If I were to say Neil Armstrong, what do you think? First man on the moon, right? That's easy, okay? It's like the match game. Okay, so now if I say John Elway, well, you think Super Bowl, yeah. Or you should be thinking Super Bowl. Okay, now let me give you an easy one. This is a real nod to some people, okay? If I say Sylvester Stallone, what do you think? Rocky, of course. You have to think of him. Okay, so Hosea pulls out not one, but three events, okay? His birth, he pulls out this wrestling match with the angel, and then he pulls out Bethel. And there was two times that Jacob went to Bethel. I mean, when he was fleeing his brother, he stays at Bethel. You know, he has the vision of the ram. And then when he's coming back, this is in Genesis 35. God says, okay, I want you to go to Bethel again. And there he reconfirms the whole covenant again. It's like the fullest expression of the Abrahamic covenant. It's in Genesis 35 to Jacob. Now, what do we learn from all of this? Well, Jacob leaves his home. He's a trickster. But when he comes back, he's a changed man. He's been tricked, you know. And then he gets back, and then he wrestles with that angel and then struggles with him. And then, you know, the angel finally says, you know, okay, I'm changing your name from Jacob to, you know, struggler with God, Israel. Yes, Rael. So Hosea is going to say to Judah and to Israel, he says, just like your father Jacob was a changed man, he says in verse 6, he says this, he says, so you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy, justice, and wait on God your father, on God continually. And so what he's doing is he's saying, okay, look at your ancestor, you know. He became a changed man, and this is what needs to happen with you. You need to be transformed. All right, so now I want to look at this because when you look at verse 7, there's like this thing there, and it's like, what is this? It's like it's right out of the middle of nowhere. And I mean, just look at this, okay? He tells, okay, you get back, just like your, you know, Jacob did. And then verse 7, he says, a cunning Canaanite, deceitful scales are in his hand. He loves to oppress. Now, what is that? It just seems like it's just inserted there, just willy-nilly, but of course it's not. Well, the reason why that is there, why Hosea wrote that down, is because when Israel was given the promised land, they went into, the land was called Canaan, and Canaan was a bad place. Like, if you were to think of the worst city in the United States, okay, and you thought of depravity, decadence, horrible sin, what would you think of? What city you think of? Las Vegas, of course, number one, okay? Some of you would say Detroit, but Las Vegas would be it, you know, or, man, I think I wrote down it. Oh, New Orleans, of course, okay? I mean, no offense to those who are from there, but New Orleans, you know, Bourbon Street. I mean, this is just sinful decadence there. All right, I apologize. I mean, we actually have resident people that are hometown New Orleans. Well, they were to go there, and they were going, and what was happening in Canaan, they were business corruption, like you have in these cities. They were notorious for sensual perversions, cults, temple prostitutes. I mean, it's horrible. And of course, that's what you see in these cities. So, and it gets worse, you know. And so Canaan just meant depravity. And so Israel was to go into Canaan under Joshua with God's power, and they were to root out corruption and create a new culture there outlined by the law that they got at Mount Sinai. And so they go in, but that's not what happened. It's what was supposed to happen, but it's not what happened. Because remember, they never did drive out all the nations. And so instead of Israel making Canaan into Israel, what happened? Canaan made Israel into Canaan. That's what happened. And that's why Hosea puts that there. He says, this is what you've become. You've lost who you are. And you need, like Jacob, who's a transformed individual, you need to go back. And you need to return to your father, because you become like those that you were supposed to change. Now, fortunately, we have movies that replicate this whole thing, and I want to share this one because it's out right now. It's The Lion King. I mean, this is the whole story of The Lion King, of, you know, the true identity of this little bitty lion cub and, as the rightful king. And so, I found like the screenplay of this. And of course, if you don't know the story, Simba, he runs away because his evil uncle Scar took over the land. And so there's these two characters, Rafiki and Tiki, and they're trying to get Simba to understand who he is. So they take him to this pool, and they say, okay, now look down here. Now look into this reflecting pool. And Simba looks, that's the little lion cub, he looks down there, and he says, well, that's not my father, that's my reflection. And then one of the characters said, no, look more careful, and look harder. And so Simba looks, and then he hears his dad say, Simba, you have forgotten me. No, how could I forget you? And Mufasa, the dad, he says, no, you've forgotten who you are. And so you've forgotten me. You are more than what you have become. You must take your place now. You must return to who you are. All right, and so, Simba says, well, how can I go back? And, Mufasa says, remember who you are. You're my son, the one true king. And, what Hosea does here is he's saying, Israel, remember your dad, Jacob, and what happened to him. He was transformed, and that's who you need to become, like your dad. Now, that's the first part. So he says in verse 6, return by the help of your God, observe mercy, justice, and wait on your God continually. Now, the question I'm going to ask is, do you feel like that today? Do you feel like you are who you are supposed to be, or do you feel like you've kind of become different than who you are supposed to be? How do you feel about yourself? Now, that's who Jacob is. He is a transformed man. That's who he is. Now, why is he so important to us? Now, look, you could say, well, wait a minute. It seems like the sermon could be over right then and there. Just become transformed. Well, that, yes, you could end the sermon there, but then that would be kind of cutting it short because, well, how do you become transformed? And that's what the second part is, and that is, why is Jacob so important? And what is it that we learn through these events? Because what we're going to learn about is like the source of the blessing, which is God himself. Now, when you look at verse 4, you see this part. It says, he found him at Bethel. Now, when Jacob ran from home originally, he came to this resting spot, and he eventually called it Bethel because that night God appeared to him. And Jacob, true to form, now I want you to think, no, we're not going to read this, but when you go back to where he has this dream. So in the dream, he sees this ramp, this ladder. It's called Jacob's ladder or ramp. The angels going up and down, and this is basically, God. And so what Jacob does is he says this. Now, just think about this. He says, God, I'll give you one-tenth of what I have, what I possess. I'll give you one-tenth if you give me your safekeeping, because he's fleeing from his brother. If you give me enough food to eat, if you give me enough clothes to wear so that I can return home. So he's got his list. And if you do all these things, then I will give you one-tenth, basically what you have given to me. So he's just so true to form, Jacob is. So 20 years later, he's back, and God tells him to go to Bethel. And, he's got his 12 kids with him now. And this is all in Genesis 35. And he's got his kids, and they have a lot of possessions. And he's a wealthy man now. And he tells his family, he says, why don't you get rid of all of your idols, if you have any. Why don't you get rid of them? Put them away from you. And there's no bargaining with God. There's no striking a deal with God. There's no, if you do all of this, I'm going to give you one-tenth. He doesn't do any of that. Jacob just stands there. This is Genesis 35. And this is the fullest expression of the Abrahamic covenant is in Genesis 35 when he confirms it to Jacob. And you get the whole thing. And he basically is just like transferring the covenant to Jacob. And what Jacob has realized, or Israel now, is that you are the source of blessing. You are the one who dictate terms. I humbly stand here and I receive whatever you have for me. And now we're going to take this out for a spin, because this is an amazing place to get to in your own personal life. Now think about this. Here's how one commentator put it. He says, the purpose of Hosea in retelling these encounters that Jacob had with God was to remind the people of their sacred election, how God chose them through Jacob, and to call them to this same change that happened to Jacob. And so in verse 6, he says, by the help of your God, return. Okay, follow in Jacob's footsteps. All right, so now how do you do that? What do you need to do? Okay, well, number one, there is a point where Jacob finally stopped in his life for the first time. He stops bargaining with God. He stops negotiating with God. He stops trying to squeeze God, you know, for the blessing, you know, get him in the vice, you know, and, you know, oh, I got you now. So how did God break him of that thinking? Well, so, you know, he's got this list. And so now they get, okay, so this is at the Jabbok, and this is what Hosea tells us. See, this is in verse 4. He says, he struggled with God, he struggled with the angel, and he prevailed. Now, what happened there? All right, now you know the story. He sends all of these things across the river Jabbok to meet up with Esau, and then, and now it's his time. And then this angel comes, and then, now it ends up being God himself. He comes in the form of a man. And he wrestles with him all night. It's a weird story. It really is strange. It's like, how does someone wrestle with God all night long? This is really unusual. Now, it happens right in the Bible. So, but what does it mean? So he sends this angel and he wrestles and it goes on and on and on until this angel and its power, touches the hip socket of Jacob, and boom! And his hip flies out, and he can't walk, and it's over. It's done. It's not like the angel said, okay, oh, man, I can't do this anymore. You know, I'm exhausted here. You know, maybe if I could just manage one little touch, you know, that'll be the end. No way. He allows Jacob to wrestle with him all night long, you know, and then he just touches it. Bam! It's like his hip explodes. Jacob learned that God is the source of all blessing. You can't squeeze him. There's no negotiating. There's no pulling the wool over God's eyes. You know, the angel never says, okay, I give up. You're more powerful than me. You know, you got me. No, Jacob submitted. After that little touch of power that about explodes his hip off, and then we're also told in Genesis that's why the Hebrews to this day, they don't even eat that portion of the, you know, when they're eating, you know, an animal, they don't eat that part because of this occurrence with Jacob. Here's what you have to say in our life when it talks about being transformed like Jacob was. We say, well, wait a minute. Do I need to have someone take a sledgehammer and hit me on my hip to, you know, make me get the message? That's not it. You have to say this. You have to say, okay, God is the source of my blessing, and it's not me. You can't negotiate with him. You can't bargain with God. You can't bamboozle God. You can't trick him into blessing you like Jacob did to his dad, Isaac, like he did to his brother Esau. But what happened? Well, God brought Laban into Jacob's life. He turned the tables, you know, and Jacob gets tricked now. You have to say, God is the source of my blessing. It's not my savvy. It's not my shrewdness. It's not my sagacity. You know, this is why Psalm 75, 6 and 7 says, for not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one, lifting up another. And that's what Jacob learned, okay? And his first taste of that was right there at the banks of the Jabbok River, and boom. And then it's years later, a short time later, when he goes to Bethel. And now, you know, limping in, he understands who the source of all of his blessing is. And so what you have to say, God, I need your grace to fully surrender to you. And I need to leave aside insisting on my way, my agenda. I leave that behind. I give it up. I stand before you to receive the blessings that you want to give me, not what I think I need to have. See, I dare you to do that. I challenge you to do that. Can you do that? Can you actually say that to God and say, okay, but wait a minute, what if God gets it wrong? What if he doesn't answer the way that you want him to? What if he does something different? Like, I don't, it's scary, isn't it, being a Christian? Because we don't have a tame God. He's not a lap dog where you can kind of make him sit and fetch. And he's not like that at all. He's a lion. You don't give orders to a lion. God is a source of blessing. He's sovereign. He's not trainable. He doesn't do tricks. I leave aside my demands for the first time in my life. I leave aside my worries. And if you don't do what I want you to do, then enable me to receive whatever instructions and blessings and however you want to give them to me. And that's what Jacob became. He stood there it's like what Hosea says. He discovered God at Bethel. That second time that he went there. All right, now what difference does it make to me? How do I get this into my life? How do I get it in my life? All right, now, you know, as a preacher, and like if you've listened to me, you know, a few times, you think, okay, now, he always talks about Jesus, and I don't see his name in this passage. I don't even know how you would even get to Jesus. Like, where is it? Well, he is here, and Jesus is in this passage. And let me just show you, because it's you'll discover it for yourself. Just like Jacob discovered God at Bethel, you're going to discover Jesus for yourself right here in this passage. Now, where is he? Well, just look down at verse 10. It's the last verse that we read, and you see it. It says, I have also spoken by the prophets, and I've multiplied visions. I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets. Then you look down at verse 12. Jacob fled to the country of Syria, Israel, served for a spouse. You see the name change there. Now you say, well, for a wife, he tended sheep. Now, Jacob, he kept sheep. He was a great, in fact, he was a great sheep herder. And he was so valuable that Laban, his father-in-law, the man who had the two daughters, Rachel and Leah, that's how, you know, Jacob could marry them, because he was such a superb keeper of sheep. Well, what is this all about? Okay, well, Jacob was a keeper of sheep. When God led Israel out under a prophet, he did so under Moses, who was a keeper of a nation. Now, I want you to think about these two people, because this is who Hosea is getting us to think about. He's thinking about Mosiah, the keeper of a nation, Jacob, the keeper of sheep. So, we didn't read all the way down to verses 12 through 13, but Hosea goes back and he says this, that there's Jacob and there's Moses. And then in verse 13, he says this, but there's a problem. Now, what do sheep do by nature? What is it that sheep are so well known for? They wander. That's what we do. Our hearts are prone to wandering. We just love it. Now, when I was a youth pastor a long time ago, I had two kids who were just the quintessential wanderers. And, okay, so there was an event in which I had two kids that wandered from our group. And this is very serious. All right, I've done some crazy things in my youth ministry days, but this one was probably the scariest one. So we were hiking, and this was already a mistake. So we were hiking in South Carolina on the Mount Pisgah National Forest. And, you know, it was like February. And we had no business hiking at this time of day, but it was 3 p.m. And I had all sorts of Eagle Scout parent leaders with me. What could go wrong? Nothing could go wrong. And so we decided we'd hike this this trail. And all of this is just so vivid in my mind. It's called the Cat Gap Loop. And we, you know, we do the hike. People are having a great time. It's wonderful. You know, it's just a hit, a home run, grand slam, come down, get ready to go. And there's two kids that are missing. And, you know, if you would have been in this group, you would have been able to name them. You would have known who the two were. And they decided to wander off. And so this is like 3, 5 o'clock. And one of the moms is one of my sponsors. And so she's a little worried about her son that has not returned out of the forest of Mount Pisgah. And now it's dark. And, you know, and she thinks that we should, like, call the authorities, you know. And I'm like, you know, Mr. Ice Water in my veins. And I said, well, let's wait, you know, we have Eagle Scouts. Let's, you know, send them in, you know. And so we do it. And, I mean, my guys, they're like, you know, these are, like, veterans. And so they go in. And so I got to make the call. And so I call. And I call, you know, I call the sheriff. And then the sheriff comes out. And he looks at the situation. Then we're going to need more people. And so then he calls, and okay, so by the time that we have all the search and rescue people out there, we had over 100 search and rescue people. And this was the longest night of my life. And then they still couldn't find him. And so then they brought out 10 bloodhound teams. And then they're sending me back to the hotel. You're never going to trust your children with me ever again after this. And I go back, and I'm getting, you know, in plastic bags, clothing. You know, I'm reaching, like, you know, your hand in a plastic bag and grabbing their clothes. And we got to find these kids. And now it's like 2 in the morning and we still can't find them. And so now they've got a tarmac out, you know, and it's 100 search and rescue. This is in Brevard County, North Carolina. So then about 4 p.m. and there's no cell phone. So you're making all these calls, you know. I call the sheriff again and they found these two kids. And it's 4 a.m. in the morning. And now, of course, we're glad to get them. Of course, I want to wring their necks, you know. And so we go out there, and we get them. And we had, you know, church service the next morning. And it's like prone to wander right there. And well, that's Israel for you right there, prone to wander. That's us right there. You think you're better than those two kids? I can name them for you. That's us. We still do this prone to wander business. All right. What do we need then? You know, if Jacob, you know, he was a great sheep herder, but, you know, he was a flawed guy. Moses, after him, great keeper of the sheep. But, you know, the nation, he goes up to get the Ten Commandments and they're making a golden calf. So how good was he? It's like we needed this sheep herder, this ultimate sheep herder, to whom they would listen to his voice, to whom they couldn't get away from. His hand would be so strong. But who is there that's like that? Is there a shepherd like Moses, but not broken like Moses? Was there a true Jacob, a true Moses, that could be the ultimate sheep keeper of our souls? Well, yes, there was. There was an ultimate sheep keeper. And he identified himself for us in John chapter 10, verse 11, when Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd. And then he says in John chapter 10, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he says in chapter 10, verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. And then chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. He's that powerful. You can't wander from Jesus. There's no getting away from him. He is the ultimate shepherd. We needed an ultimate shepherd, but who could deal with the problem of our wandering? How do you break that? Well, when you look in verse 14 of chapter 12, he says, Hosea writes, Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Now, Ephraim, that's another name for Israel. Israel provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore, the Lord will leave the guilt of his bloodshed upon him and return his reproach upon him. This is what Jesus did to secure the blessing for us. In John 10, verse 18, when he's talking about himself being the good shepherd, he says, I lay my life down of my own will, my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to pick it up. And he says, this charge I receive from my Father. God told Jesus, the ultimate shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd of the sheep, will you lay down your life for their sin? And Jesus, that shepherd, said, yes, I will. And so Hosea tells Israel, by the help of your God, by the help of the greatest shepherd that was to come, return to God, observe mercy, observe justice, and wait continually on your God, because there will never be another one who will send his son to take all the bloodshed, to take all of our sin. Now, have you received that blessing? That blessing of eternal life, the main one, the great one? Have you received the keeper of your soul, Jesus? All right, so what is the takeaway this morning? Well, if you're a non-believer, if you're not sure that you're a Christian, you have to ask yourself, have I come to this place of transformation like Jacob did, where he became a changed man? And he finally said, okay, I surrender to your will. You're the source of my blessing. You're the source of the eternal life. I can't work it out of you. I receive it as a free gift from you. Now, have you done that? You got to tell them that. And then if you're a believer, have you gotten to that place where you feel like you've lost your way and you need to hear what Hosea says about returning and being who God has created you to be in his image? Don't you see the Father? Don't you see who God designed us to be? Created in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, as the epistles tell us. Oh, he's made it possible. Let's go back and let's be who God has created us to be. Let's stand and let's pray together. Now, Father, we give you thanks that you have made us into your children. And we give you thanks that Lord, you've given us this sure word from this life of Hosea. And Father, I pray that for those who do not know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that, Father, that now they would open up their heart and receive the gift of eternal life from the great shepherd of the sheep. And now, Father, I pray that for those of us who've kind of lost our way, that, Lord, once again, Lord, we would return to you, the true keeper of our soul and the true source of all of our blessings. And may we serve you continually as Hosea directs. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.